I want to say a word too. Rich has already mentioned about Tim having a fall and breaking his leg, and it seems that there's a number of folk that have been falling. Jackie's not with us this morning that I see, but shortly after the funeral of Frank, she took a tumble. And the good news is just bruises. And Al, back here, our guitar player for Judah Band, his dear wife Janet, had a fall. She retired one day and fell the next, something like that, right, from university. And she's coming along, nothing broken. But she too had a fall, and Sandra Manchichowska is not with us today after recovering from her ankle problems and break. She fell off of her bike trying to miss hitting a gentleman that walked in front of her and broke her elbow. So there's people falling left, right, and center, and we are no exception. I'm in the upright position right now, but my wife is not. She's in hospital still. If you can visualize Kay on Monday, she just loved this weather, and she got her bright yellow rubber boots on and decided that she would go out and do a little bit of yard work, and tripped over the hose and landed pretty hard on the driveway. And by the time Wednesday rolled around, I had to get her to the hospital, and x-rays revealed that she had broken her hip. So Thursday morning, at 11 o'clock, she went in and had a hip replacement. So she's recovering well. Possibly by Monday, she'll be back home again. But some of you know that already. Some of you don't know that. So just be very careful, will you? Jürgen said, I think we have a plague or something. And don't fall. But I think I said that last week, and some of you were not listening. But those are the way things are sometimes. So anyway, that's a little bit of an update for those of you who don't know. Let's be praying for those that are set aside for a while in varying degrees. And just let us, the rest of us, be careful so we can have a safe summer as best as possible, and so on. Well, last week we looked at a short little book called Philemon. Paul was writing to a man named Philemon, and so we talked about that particular book last week, just about 25 verses, so I decided I would stay in the theme of little books for a couple of weeks here. And obviously the second little book is a small one, shorter than last week. There's only 13 verses, and Annalise read those 13 verses of 2 John. It isn't the Apostle Paul this time who is the author, it's John the Elder. But I want to back up a little bit, and just when I was reading through this, I remembered a song that was written, a very popular song that was written by a very popular group way back in 1967, our centennial year, All You Need Is Love, by Paul McCartney and John Lennon. And you remember that song? How many of you remember that song? Oh, look at the hands. That's right. Some of you younger ones are saying, ah, what are they talking about? But yeah, it is all love, 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 love. There's nothing you can do that can't be done, nothing you can sing that can't be sung, nothing you can say that you can't learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. And then the chorus is very powerful because it goes, the lyrics are easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. All you need is love. All together now, all you need is love. Everybody, all you need is love. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all. Actually, there's 47 times that the message comes through loud and clear. All we need is love. And it's a popular song and a great catchy tune, catchy melody. And anyway, there's somebody at the door, brother. And if you want to get him, that'll be great. All we need is somebody to get the door. And that'd be great. But anyway, I was going to suggest that John the Elder wouldn't buy it. John the Elder is the man who wrote 2 John. He was the Apostle John, the brother of James. Remember, James and John, sons of Zebedee. And John was quite a core individual in the disciples' clan. Ultimately, he gave us the Gospel of John. He gave us these three little letters. The third one is even shorter than the second one, pretty well, although it's the same number of verses. But he also wrote the book of Revelation. So God used John, and John the Elder, he calls himself the Elder probably because of his age. He actually wrote the book of Revelation in the late 90s. And so if that's the case and he was still living, he outlived all of the other disciples. Of course, most of them were all martyred. But he even outlived the Apostle Paul. He was, and Peter as well, of course. He lived at least 30 years longer than Peter and Paul. So he was quite elderly when he was writing and when he was living. So John the Elder, he's the man that has written this letter. And as if you've captured some of it as Annalise was reading, certainly love is a very important theme. And we'll look at it a bit more carefully. But he wouldn't buy that that's all you need. In fact, he kind of reflects an amazing balance. It was Charles Swindoll that said he came to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School for a while I was there, and preached a number of times in chapel and got to our classes, and it was quite interesting. And Swindoll says this: there are few things that characterize the scripture more than balance. Balance. Balance of between things that are encouraging and then things that are warnings in scripture. Balance. Between belief, what you believe, and how you behave. In scripture, there's always balance between those kinds of things. Between doctrine and between practice. Similar to what I just mentioned before. Between the do's, this is what you do, and then this is what you don't do. So scripture is characterized by balance. And even when it comes to love, John picks up on this thing. You know what? There's got to be a balance here between love and make sure that it's not just all you need is love. John comes along, and there's definitely a theme for another word with love, and the word is truth. Love and truth. You remember that song? I don't even know what the advertisement was, and probably it wasn't something very good, but or maybe it was just a song, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage, da 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 da. You can't have one. No, you can't have one without the other. You got to have them both. Well, John would say, when it comes to love, it's not just love, it's love and truth. Look at how many times in the first few verses, and I'll emphasize this, I've highlighted them in pink. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth. And not I only, but also all those who know the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. 5 times in 4 verses we have the word truth coming to a theme that he gets to in a minute of this incredible, wonderful, edifying commandment of love. Love one another. It's not a new commandment, by the way. No, it's not a new commandment. But there's John says there's got to be balance here. There's got to be balance. And the interesting thing is, it's Warren Wiersbe that comes along, and now, you know, Dr. Wiersbe has now graduated to glory as well, but you know what I think of his teaching and ministry and commentaries and all this kind of thing. It's Warren Wiersbe that gives us the same kind of concern, especially when we come to 2 John. He says, you know what, there's a war, and there's deceivers out there, and there's all kinds of deceptions. There's things to be warned about, not just for the church, but in this particular case, even to you, chosen lady in your home. We're not told her name, but John is addressing this to a lady a Christian lady and her children. John the elder to the chosen lady and her children. So Paul wrote a private letter to Philemon. Others read it. We still read it. John the elder, the apostle John, wrote a private little letter to this leading lady, someone that he knew, someone that he was concerned about. Now, this home attack isn't just distinctive to this little letter and this particular lady, whoever she was, but even the Apostle Paul writes the same kind of caution to young Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Titus was the young pastor at Crete. And Paul warned him because there were those that would have an adverse effect on the homes of Christians. He said the same thing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said the same thing to Timothy. And I'm going to read this one in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, I guess. See if I can find it. Verse 6. Oh, yeah, see, if we pick it up at verse 6. They are the kind who worm their ways into homes. And they gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and they're swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. These men, just like Jannes and Jambres, opposed Moses, so also these men that are worming their way into homes, they oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who are as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. So homes are the recipient of a deception and an attack. And John here is talking specifically to a lady. Now there's different people that say, well, it could be that this lady is a kind of a symbol of the church, and it's really a church. Yeah, I know it's possible. But when I look at some of the words, the way that John expresses them, like verse 5, and now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command. Now, dear lady, it sounds quite personal to me. Back in down verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not take him into your home or welcome him. Verse 12, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. And then even verse 13, the children of your chosen sister send their greetings. To me, the natural reading is that John is addressing and talking very specifically to a lady. Maybe she's a part of a church, like Philemon. There is a church that meets in her home. I don't know, but certainly it seems very, very personal that this is an individual and she's the recipient of this letter from John the elder. Now, perhaps it's appropriate for us to remember that John, even if he was an elderly man, the word elder that is used here in the English also has become a word that technically has reference to leadership positions as well. And John certainly had that. And he had one of authority in the church, and he lived a long time. And so this letter has come with quite a bit of authority and so on. And concern, of course, for this lady and her family. The word elect or chosen is the word, according to Dr. Larry Richards, says it's just kind of like in our society, we talk about people being born again, certainly right out of John chapter 3. But in this day, this was the term when we call somebody the chosen one or the elect one, it has that connotation of that one that has that relationship and has trusted Christ and believes that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior, is the Son of God, and there is that personal faith and has made that decision to choose to be a Christ one. Now, granted, it's also connected to that predestination doctrine as well, where we know that if we indeed ourselves choose to follow Christ, part of the big picture of it, we recognize that, quite frankly, God chooses us as well. In fact, he in a sense, loved us. In fact, a real sense, he loved us before we even thought about loving him. So he was the initiator one on the whole process. But somehow we become aware, we say, yes, I make that personal decision to become a Christ one. With my life, I submit my heart and my life. Well, that's what has happened to this lady who is the recipient. And he stresses the importance then to her of this truth, the basis of truth. Well, what, truth, that's what does he mean by truth? What is truth? Truth is really the basis of all that we see. It's talking about those things that are real, not things that appear to be real, but things that are real. Everything that we see around us, those things that we can see and we can touch, we can listen to, the reality. Truth relates to those very things. Not things that are only appearances, things that might look real but aren't real. They're only appearances. It's very easy to be deceived sometimes by things that might sound good, might look real, but aren't real. They're false. And when we start thinking about truth in that kind of a concept, or included in that kind of concept, then of course we're reminded of what Annalise read to us about the Lord Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the light. And Jesus, we say, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, then we remember what we were studying in the book of Colossians, and remember how Jesus was the preeminent one over all of creation, over the things that we see, the things that we hear, what we can touch. Why? Because he created it all. All of the things that are real to us. He's the one, he's the source of the realness, the reality of what we can see and what we can touch. And so this business of knowing truth comes back to this one who is the preeminent one over all of creation, really. This one who said, I am the truth. I am the essence of truth. John 14:6. I am the source of truth. Those real things that are part of your life and my life. They're not just mere appearances. They're real. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And in that prayer, the Lord Jesus himself says to his heavenly Father, your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. So there's another hook when we start thinking about what is truth. We not only have Jesus being the essence of truth and the preeminent one over all of the things that are real to us, but Jesus himself said, Father, your word is truth. So we want to know what truth is. In John chapter 14, verse 16, verse 17, and so on, there we find out, though, that as Jesus was leaving, he was promised this promised one that would come. The Father would send the Holy Spirit, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, who was the Spirit of truth. And when that Spirit came at Pentecost, we don't understand how this happens exactly, but that Spirit indwelt the disciples, and at the same time, when we give our hearts and our lives to Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, and then we start changing. There's a whole new power source. There's a whole new value system. There's a whole new perspective. Why? Because the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, this preeminent Christ, indwells us, tabernacles with us. And he helps us from that point on, and he's making us and molding us more and more like the Lord Jesus, so that one day in glory we'll be like him. So that's kind of what we have to think about when we think of truth. But truth isn't just believing some kind of doctrines or belief. No. It's far, far more than just believing some kind of doctrines or something. It's far more than that. We kind of get a glimpse of it here when it says in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. See, it's how did this lady, this chosen lady, come to know this truth that John is talking about? Well, it's because of grace, and she came to know the grace and mercy and peace from God the Father. That's how she came to know what the truth was all about. It was because of grace and mercy. Some people just talk about God's love. Oh, God's a God of love. Everybody's going to go to heaven. God's a God of love. No, wait a minute. Yes, God is a God of, that's only half of it. That might be the carriage or something. God is a God of love, but we're not saved by God's love. God loved the whole world, John 3:16. We're not saved by God's love. We're saved by grace. And grace has come because God is a God of love, but grace is that love that paid a price for you and for me. Now that's how we're saved. When we trust the fact that this Christ died on the cross, and on the cross there was a price that was paid, and it was paid because this God of love is also a God of grace. He extends to us his grace, his mercy, and consequently we're at peace with him. He's not at war with us, but we are then at peace with him. You know, most of us before we became a Christian, we're at war with God. We don't have anything to do with God. No way, man. But he sought us, and because we then come to that point of believing grace and mercy, and it's ours if we trust in Christ, the sacrifice for us and the debt paid for our sins was on him, then we become at peace with God, don't we? And we love God, and we worship God. We no longer rebel against God. We no longer understand that, no, I want to live my own way. No. Now it's true peace of mind and health and body comes as we submit and live for the one that has created us and knows how we should live. So this truth is more than just some kind of acknowledgement. It affects our whole life. In fact, we see that there in verse 1, because with truth, you can. Verse 1 says, "Whom I love in the truth." You can. It's more than just belief. You can love in the truth. In other words, your passion, your emotions, that part of you, can be in the truth. Not just head knowledge to believe some doctrines or some kind of belief statement. No. You actually can love in the truth. So it affects, you can feel, you can sense it. You have that passion. Verse 2 says you can also live in the truth. Beyond just head knowledge of believing something that says this or this. No. You can also actually live in the truth, according to verse 2. Live in the truth. That if you live, the emphasis kind of moves away from maybe feelings. We think of feelings when we think of loving the truth. But when you live in the truth, you're talking about like behavior, what you do when you live. And it's reinforced in verse 4. You can walk in the truth. You can be obedient. You can be controlled. You can make the right decisions in the truth. In other words, it affects your will and things that you think about and decisions that you make. You can do that. You can walk in truth, you can live in truth, you can love in truth. In fact, verse 2 reminds us that truth is not temporary. It's not just something that you sign a name to here. It's going to be with us forever. It's something that will be surrounding us. It'll be with us forever, eternally. Verse 2. Well, there's a lot of focus on that, so we got to quickly move on because we're going to be out of here by 11:30. Remember, we're going to leave and go home early today. I've forgotten. Just get distracted sometimes. But anyway, but the problem here with this, once we deal with this truth business, then he moves on in verses 4 to 6. And before he gets into really stating what he's concerned about, he actually talks about this important, wonderful thing called love. You know, well, verse 4 says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." There's the last little word as a backdrop. You know, sometimes parents are proud of their kids for various reasons. If they get to land a great job, wow. that's great. Job they like, or they find the right spouse. That's a big one. Kids finding each other, or they get to the point where they buy a nice house or a nice car, graduate from university with good marks, wow, congratulations, all of those things. Well, for John, he says, "I find great joy. It gives me great joy to find that some of your children," what? "They're walking in the truth." Oh, that's a new one. John, it gives me great joy. Just great joy. Then he goes on and he talks about this commandment. "And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but one that we've had from the beginning." Actually, if you go back to the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, there you will find the command to love was given way back to, first of all, in Leviticus, it's to the neighbors. Love your neighbor. Way back in the book of Leviticus, you know, that book that we don't read because who knows what's in there. Well, that's where it is. Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. And in the same chapter, you go on and you find the same message that's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, that not only are we supposed to love, not only is everybody supposed to love their neighbors, but they're supposed to love the aliens or the strangers, those that they don't know. So this is not a new message about love. It's not a new message. So he says, "I'm not giving you a new commandment, but we've had here, you've had one from the very beginning." And then he goes on, "I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." Now, Jesus talked about a new commandment. And it's, in a sense, it's the same one, except it's a whole new emphasis when Jesus came. New command, new emphasis, because then there was this emphasis all of a sudden on brotherly love. Not just love your neighbors, not just love your strangers, but a kind of a new term, brotherly love. And all of a sudden, with the coming of the church, we belong to a body, we belong to the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. It's a new emphasis, a family kind of emphasis. Brothers and sisters. And with the coming of Jesus, we have a brand new example of what love's all about. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how you know what love is. Jesus died for us. You want to know what love is? It's a funny, funny, wonderful feeling, you know, when you see your future wife walking. Is that love? No. Jesus said, this is how you know what love is. Don't look at that movie or don't read that particular book. I'll show you what love is. Love is if you can lay down your life. You can give your life. As I gave my life for you. Of course, Romans says that same thing. Same kind of thing, Romans. Demonstrating our love. New example. We also have, John rather, when this is how you know what God is. He demonstrated his love to us. This is back to the earlier thing, before we even knew anything about it, while we were yet sinners. But God demonstrated his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's a new emphasis, this is a new example in Christ, and certainly there's a new enabling because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, God poured his love into us. His love into us. His love, not our love, his love into us. Or better yet, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that indwelling Spirit, and that fruit that happens and comes to us is something brand new. It's because it's the fruit of God's indwelling Spirit. That's love. So there's this whole emphasis on love, and then the cruncher comes. The cruncher comes in verses 7 to 11. And the issue here is that there are deceivers. You just talked about love. And at the backdrop, with the backdrop of that incredible, wonderful commandment of loving one another, we then all of a sudden are introduced to the but, or the warning. It's no longer encouragement, but it's a warning. Be careful, there are deceivers. And there's a curious phrase, and you don't want to miss it. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, here it comes, here's the phrase, have gone out into the world. Well, where have they gone out? There are many, many deceivers. They have gone out. Gone out of where? Where'd they come from that they've gone out of? And the stickler is, and for this I come back to Wiersbe again, literally, he says, they went out from the church. What? Many deceivers went out from the church. Oh, really? That's weird. Are you sure about that? Well, actually, another little book, maybe we'll look at it. Jude, verse 3, you can't even go to chapter 1, verse 3, just Jude, verse 3, and that's right before Revelation. Let me read it. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation written among long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Oh. They secretly slipped in. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Well, Jude was a half-brother to Jesus. Jude says that. And then there's, of course, 1 John 2:19. John is still on that. 1 John 2. Where is this one? 2:19. All right. Let's see. I'll begin with verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings, the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting and so on, what has to come from not from the Father, but from the world. The world. Oh, I'm back to 17. I'll go down to verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Here it comes, verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. What? That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, you look it up, also from you, our own selves, men have risen, stole men have risen, speaking previous things. That's in Acts. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. You look it up. We haven't got time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, false prophets. Just as there are false prophets, just as there are false teachers from among you, false teachers from among you, Peter says. So there's many deceptions. Anyway, that is the issue. And the pivotal truth is basically this. It's this business of them being deceivers. But then we go on in that verse And it says he also calls them antichrist, and there's a clue as to what it is that makes somebody a deceiver or somebody you have to be concerned about, chosen lady. They become an antichrist. And we can read about them in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. They deny the truth about Jesus. That's the pivotal truth. Somebody that once held to a truth like that, or at least seemed to hold to it, or appeared to hold to it, but now it's very, very clear, they now come through with this whole new thing about who Jesus is. It's a different Christ. Though they might use the same terminology, it's a different Christ. And that's how they define him. Then they come along, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome them. You've got to understand, they didn't have buildings, church buildings like what we have today. Back in those days, in the early days, when the church was first starting, they would have the churches in houses, in homes. And there would be these itinerant speakers and prophets and teachers that would go from one home to the other. And they would come in and they would teach. And that's the context in which he's saying to this elect lady, don't let them in even into your home. Don't do it. Because they'll get in and they'll connive. And they're teaching wrong things because they don't believe that Jesus, God, came in the flesh. Very God of very God became flesh. They have a different Jesus that they teach. Well, that's a warning. What would you send? Send a personal little letter to a lady? Well, that was the one that John sent to a chosen lady back in that day. So anyway, we're going to pray. Lord, thank you that there is a wonderful, encouraging commandment, and we can obey a commandment because it's more than just believing some kind of statement. It's a command that we can be changed people and we can love. But Lord, it's always love with some qualification in terms of some perimeters in conjunction with what is true. And we welcome the truth. But Lord, I pray that in this day, just as in the early days of the church, that we will be wise and discerning in our compassion and our love and how we demonstrate our love. And Lord, it's quite possible that this elect lady, this chosen lady, received some of these deceivers. And John knew it and was concerned and addressed a letter to her, but one that we can even read today. So, Lord, it is our desire that we stay true to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we would praise him as our Savior and our Lord. We ask for his benediction on us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is 11:30. As you leave, you will hear the song that we might have sung, but I'm going to be true to my word and make sure you ought to hear by 11:30. Lord bless you.